Amen. So we're continuing our series looking at the Nicene Creed, that bit that we just read out together. Very important summary of Christian faith, but also, as I've said before, a guardrail showing what's acceptable or not acceptable in interpreting the Bible. And we've come to the bit which describes the work of Jesus Christ. Last time we were looking at who he is, the eternally begotten Son of the Father. And now we're focusing on what he came to do. So I'm just going to read out what we've just been reading, the section we're going to be focusing on. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So in the great legend of King Arthur, I'm not sure if any of you here are fans of the great King Arthur story. I've always loved it since I was a boy. And in that legend, a central place is taken by the Holy Grail, that wonderful cup. In the legend, it was the cup that was used by Jesus at the Last Supper, which was kept, apparently, by Joseph of Arimathea. And he actually managed at the crucifixion, according to the legend, to collect some of the blood of Jesus in this amazing cup. And the legend goes on to say that the family of Joseph of Arimathea became the guardians of this most holy and precious artifact from one generation to another. And as we all know from the Indiana Jones film, the Grail had miraculous powers of healing and of life-giving. And for me, this is a great analogy for Christian truths. Like the family of Joseph of Arimathea, we, the Christian family, are, from generation to generation, guardians of a healing and life-giving truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to imagine that you are Joseph of Arimathea's great-great-great-great-grandson, Percival. Let's call him Percival. I think that was his name. Let's say it is. Your dad sits you down and tells you for the first time that you're part of the family whose job it is to be guardians of the Holy Grail. Now, what's the number one job of being the guardian of the Holy Grail? Well, it's to guard the Holy Grail, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward. It's not going to take him long to tell his son, Percival, that as the guardian of the Holy Grail, your number one job is to guard the Holy Grail. Everything else, like where to live, where to keep the Grail, what armor to wear, etc., etc., these lesser considerations flow from rule number one, guard the Holy Grail. Now, to help us think about this section of the Creed this morning, we heard from 1 Corinthians. And that was the Apostle Paul reminding the Corinthian church of that moment when, like Percival's father, he told them the number one thing about the great Christian message that they had inherited. And you can see that from his language. He said, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So what he's about to say is the number one thing about the gospel, about the message of Christianity. So what is this number one thing? What is at the very heart, the very foundation of what we even today have inherited? Well, two facts. First, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And second, that Christ rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. This is the precious, life-giving, holy grail of the Christian faith, which the Creed expresses in the section that we're looking at today. So let's have a closer look at these elements, the elements of this most important part of Christian faith. So first of all, that Christ died for our sins. So here's the thing. Imagine once again that we're listening in on Percival and his dad. Imagine that his dad, in revealing all these wonderful things about Percival, you are the heir to the guardianship of the Holy Grail, that you are to guard this most precious artifact of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as the guardian after me, your first and most important work will be polishing the golden chest in which the Holy Grail is kept. Make sure your whole life is devoted to that work of polishing, that every waking hour is spent getting rid of every blemish and etc., etc. You get the picture. But if you were Percival, you'd think, wait a second. Surely the main point of being the guardian of the Grail is that you guard the Grail. The clue's in the name. What's all this stuff about polishing the box being the most important thing? Well, you may be aware that the Church of England is going through some turbulent times at the moment in response to some prayers for blessing same-sex couples put forward by the bishops. Now, the bishops released a statement along with those prayers. And actually, for me, the most head-scratching thing that they said in the whole statement was this. At the heart of the Christian faith, they said, is the incarnation. That's not what the Apostle Paul thought. That's not what Jesus himself thought. In our reading that Colin brought us from John's Gospel, Jesus says of his own death, it was for this very hour that I came. He refers to his death as the great glorification of the name of his Father. He says, Father, glorify your name in my death. Because Jesus, when you read John's Gospel and he talks about his hour, that means the hour of his death. Jesus' death is at the very heart of the Christian faith, because it is our Holy Grail. It is, like the Grail, that which gives us healing and new life. Because, as Paul says, and as our creed says, Jesus died for our sins. The message of Jesus, his apostles, and of the true church ever since has been this, that we are by nature rebels against God. We have put ourselves first instead of him. And the first inkling that we're getting close to God is that we begin to realize that in our hearts. But the great Christian message is this, that God himself has paid the penalty for this rebellion. Jesus identifies with us so closely that he suffers on the cross as the worst of rebels in order that the rebellion should end. Jesus died for our sins, to bring us back to God, to reconcile the Father to us, to begin an eternal relationship with each one of us. So the question this morning, do you feel the preciousness of that statement? Is it a motivating factor in your life? And if you do not, I challenge you this morning, please don't be content with that state of affairs. This wonderful truth that Jesus died for our sins has motivated Christian work and mission for the last 2,000 years. We're about to sing the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that Jesus was incarnated for some reason or other. No, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. The message that we are saved from our sins is the most overwhelmingly wonderful message that we could ever hear as Christians. And I ask you this morning, don't be content with not feeling anything when I say that. Please, come and speak to me, come and speak to Stephen. After the service, send us an email. We won't bite. I won't anyway. I don't think Stephen will either. We won't judge you. We're not going to say, oh, how dare you? How dare you say such terrible things? We're there to help you. We want to encourage you to know how precious this gift of the gospel is. So Jesus died for our sins. And secondly, the second element of this wonderful message, this Holy Grail, if you like, is that he was raised on the third day, says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Jesus died for our sins, yes, but he did not stay dead. He was raised to new life by God the Father and showed us that it's God's plan that all the suffering of his people should not end in failure and death, but in victory and life. God's constant modus operandi, his way of doing things, is always to bring life out of death. He created the universe out of nothing. He gives us spiritual life when we were spiritually dead. One day he will give us a new life like Jesus after the death of our bodies. So the challenge for us is to pray for this. Let's expect things to happen. Expect God to bring life out of death. expected God to bring something amazing out of a hopeless situation. So think of a situation that seems hopeless to you, one that seems beyond repair, and offer it to the God who raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, as the Creed affirms. The message of the resurrection is the precious holy grail of the church. It reminds us that as Christians, we will never be defeated, despite the difficulties we go through, because one day we will be raised with Jesus again. So we've seen that Christ died for our sins, that he was raised on the third day. And then I wonder if you noticed in Paul's language and also in the language of the Creed, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures. Because the Old Testament, the scriptures, had predicted these two very things, that Christ, God's chosen king, would die and would be raised again. Jesus considered the words of the Old Testament to be the very words of God. If you'd asked him, Jesus, what about these tricky passages? Can we ignore some of the nasty bits of the Bible? He'd have said, I don't understand what you mean. It's all the words of my Father. The church has always believed the whole Bible to be the very words of God. And I think this is a pretty good motto for the Christian life, according to the scriptures. Let us think, feel, and act according to the scriptures. And notice that this also, this part of the precious Holy Grail passed on to Paul, has been passed down to us to this very day. I wonder if you remember, at the beginning of this series, we thought about the fact that the Creed is both a summary and it's a kind of guardrail, if you like. As a guardrail, it shows us what is within the Christian message and what's outside it. So is the steering wheel an optional extra in a car? Of course not. Are the strings an optional extra on a guitar? Of course not. Belief in the truthfulness of the whole Bible is not an optional extra for Christians. Just as the sin-bearing death or his resurrection is not an optional extra in our faith. That God has acted and will act according to the scriptures is an essential part of the Christian message. And of course, we all struggle with bits of the Bible. I don't want to say that it's all easy to understand. Of course it isn't. Much of it is tricky. But that's why home groups are so essential. That's why our Lent course is so essential, because these are the place where we can read the Bible together and wrestle with those tricky bits, because we just can't do that adequately on a Sunday service with me monologuing and you just listening. You can't ask questions. We can't dig deep in the way that we have to if we're going to live according to the scriptures. Because trust me when I say that there are reasonable answers to all the challenges to those difficult bits of the Bible that you can think of. I've wrestled with these things as well. Trust me. Don't be afraid to ask those questions. You may be very surprised at the answers. So these three truths, that Christ died for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, and that all this is according to God's word in the Bible, these are three truths we have inherited as a precious gift from Jesus to the church. We received them from those before us. And it's our job, like the Grail Guardians, to pass them on to those who come after us.